go start a church, and then be able to turn it over, right, to faithful men who will teach others also. So this church is doing so great by God's grace. Let's go to the next slide. This is a church plant we started in 2020. We call this our pandemic plant. Our lockdown during COVID was a three-year lockdown. Our schools closed in March of 2020, did not open until February of 2023. And so schools and churches were in the crosshairs of the government as they'd shut everything down. They'd have military on the streets, subdivisions guarded. You couldn't go from one neighborhood to the next, let alone from one city to the next. And so it was a crazy time. But God allowed us to minister mainly in that time by way of just bringing relief goods, trying to care for the physical needs of people. And what we saw when we did that was an opening of hearts to the gospel. Some of the areas we've been working in, we've been trying to minister to kids and, of course, reach the parents. We felt like we couldn't get anywhere with the parents. But when we started doing the relief ministry in 2020, God opened up the hearts of those parents. This location right here is the result of a set of parents who got saved because of the pandemic ministry. They got saved, opened up their home. Their daughter had gotten saved some years before and had been praying for her parents to get saved. And when they had a physical need, their hearts became open to their spiritual need as we met those physical needs. Praise God for what he's doing there. We minister to about 100 kids weekly in that area. There's about 50 adults that have been saved and baptized in that church plant. Pray for them that God will provide a pastor, a national pastor for them. Right now, our church is doing double duty. We've got church people that serve in two locations on Sunday. We've got preachers and teachers that preach and teach in two locations on Sunday. And so pray for our church as they do minister in two locations. But God is surely blessing. Click the next slide. This is some ministry in that area as well. We've done basketball outreach in that area. That's a 3-on-3 tournament event. For basketball, we've done medical missions. We've seen thousands of people profess faith in Christ in this area of the Philippines. Click the next slide. This is something that I'm very excited about. Okay, I love to see the generations. I like to see how God's impacting people who are reaching friends and family for Jesus. There on my left, or here up here on the left, is a girl named Shania, and you can probably guess who she's named after. There's a lot of people in the Philippines named after everybody from LeBron James to who knows who. Any kind of celebrity in America, they're repurposing the name. So Shania, she invited some friends to come to youth group and to come to the Sunday gathering, Sunday's church services. Friends started inviting friends. And our older church members started to take notice. They said, you know, the thing that's the most lively and booming in the church right now is the youth ministry. They're coming in. Friends are bringing friends. And so we thought, what way can we prime that pump? How can we pour some gas on that fire? What we did with our limited space, mind you, we only have an auditorium on our lower level. We've got a garage and an auditorium. Our second level is a game area for Awana, some classrooms, and a prophet's chamber. We're not a huge church. Our full area is about half of what your church building is here, this auditorium. That's our full lower level. We can fit about 250 Filipinos in that space too, by the way. They know how to squeeze into tight spots. And you should see them ride the public transportation too. They'll jam 30, 40 people in a small van. So we cram in, but here's the great thing. Our church people said, let's use the space that we have to minister throughout the week. Why let it sit empty throughout the week? And so what we've been doing, we've called this the City Student Center. From 9 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. daily, from Monday through Friday, our building is open to the young people in our area. What that looks like is we have a public school of 8,000 students just a quarter of a mile down the road. They're so big, they can't have all the students in class at the same time. So they have what's called a shifting schedule. So during those shifts of schedule, students are moving from place to place. They're headed home, or they're meeting with friends in nearby parks, or they're hanging out along the roadside, probably up to no good. So we opened our center, free Wi-Fi, free coffee, and air conditioning. That is an essential in the Philippines. And so they come in to get cooled down. and they hang out with their friends, they study, and here's the best part. We have a perfect opportunity to share the love of Jesus with them. They're coming in to us. They're right on our turf. And so we said, let's have Bible study every Thursday. We'll make it a voluntary thing. We're not going to force it on them, but they can come if they want. Here's what we found. They all want to come. They're all willing to come on Thursday, and they're asking, can we have this on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday also? Can we do this daily? And so we have our church people ministering the Word of God often on a daily basis. We're doing youth rallies once a month. Click on the next slide there. This is what it looks like on a typical day. We've had days where there was over 250 individual young people that passed through our center. We're seeing so many of them come to faith in Jesus. The next slide is one of the youth rallies. That was the first one. They've had multiple since then. The last one was double that number, about 100 kids attending youth rally, which is like a day camp. It's a day of just learning from God's word and having fun with other teenagers. God is blessing this ministry. Continue forward. This is a ministry also to young people where my wife gets involved every day. We do have some literature out on the table. This is Faith Academy Manila. This is the largest Christian school that we know of in all of Southeast Asia. There's about 600 students in that picture. Here's the unique thing about Faith Academy. It is a ministry mainly to missionary children. And so this is a school for missionary kids. My son is one of the beneficiaries, the kids that have been blessed by this school, where they not only teach the gospel and promote, of course, biblical values, but they disciple and minister to the heart of these missionary kids. This school is seeing fruit for their labor. After over 50 years, many, many, many of their graduates come back and serve in Asia. They're going to be missionaries in China. They're in the Micronesian islands. They're all over the place. God is using this. My kids have had an opportunity to attend, and my wife has been teaching there as well. Click to the next slide. You'll see her there. That's my beautiful wife, Mindy, with her students from literally around the world. She has had everything from students from Africa, whose parents are still serving in Africa. Many of these young people would come to the school for boarding in high school. So they'd stay from 9th to 12th grade. They'll see their parents maybe 2-3 times a year. You say, that's difficult. Yes, it is. But for many of these parents, including what would be Chinese pastors that are working in the underground church in China, their heart is to see their kids have a Christian education. They make the sacrifices to see it through. They can't have a Christian school in Beijing, China, or they can't have a Christian school in Laos, but they can send their children to a school like this. So pray for this continued ministry at Faith Academy as well. Click to the next slide. This is something very near and dear to my heart that God has opened up. You can click to the next slide as well. You can see there, this is a group of men. We call this Refresh. This is a network of pastors that began through the pandemic. As I said, we suffered through the world's longest lockdown. Many pastors, many missionaries were greatly affected. Many of my missionary friends left the field due to the adversity they were facing. Some were locked out of the country for 2 years. They couldn't get visas renewed, things like that. Many of our national pastors, they were struggling. They couldn't do the ministry as they always did. Their families were discouraged. Their wives were ready to quit. They were in a bad way. And so we started a ministry that met on Zoom weekly. We were meeting with them on Zoom every week. What that looks like now is that throughout the year, we have in-person events like this. We gather pastors. We minister to them. We talk about practical issues of life that they face on their particular fields and in the islands where they serve. We have over 7,000 islands in the Philippines, and so our pastors face a variety of challenges. So pray for us as we continue to expand this ministry. This is not just touching the Philippines now. We actually have an event coming up in October of this year where we'll be ministering in the country of India. This is our second trip to India. We'll have a trip in May coming up, then we'll have another trip in October to the country of India. This ministry is touching our missionaries that are stationed really around the world, and God's using it in a powerful way. Click to the next slide. This is a picture of my last trip to India. That's Pastor Sheen Russell and his wife Bindu, their two children, Jerry and Jaden. They're some of our main partners over there, and they've been such a blessing to hear how they have served through adversity. Pastor Sheen is a pastor's kid, And he's continued serving in the work of church planting. He has a heart for other pastors that, again, need ministered to. One of the main things we've done with them is the ministry of camp. And you can see in the next slide, I went and preached last year at their camp, and I'll be doing that again upcoming in May. That picture there, I know you're looking at the backs of heads, but that is young people from age 13 to early college age. And the majority of those students in the picture were Hindu young people. Hindus in India represent the world's largest unreached people group. They are about 1.5 billion in population in India. They have surpassed China as far as the number of people in their country, at the same time representing the largest number of people in any pocket of the world, in any people group that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Hindu people worship 33 million gods. 33 million gods. Hinduism in India is not all peace and harmony like maybe it's presented here in America. Hinduism in India, sadly, is very militant. They have a Hindu state government, which is desirous that every part of India pass what they're calling an anti-conversion bill, where you cannot openly share the gospel or you will be arrested. You cannot convert to Christianity legally on your paperwork or be identified as a Christian without suffering severe consequences. So pray for our brothers and sisters in India. Pray as we go minister. Last year we saw about 25 young people give their lives to Jesus. Most of those were from Hindu backgrounds. My favorite couple that got saved was a set of parents who came on the last night, a Hindu husband and wife. They trusted Christ as their Savior, and now they've been having Bible studies with Pastor Sheen, our Indian pastor friend there, and they're praying to have a church started in their village. And so just pray for God to continue to expand this work. The next slide is, this touches my heart to see this. These are young people who surrendered their lives to Christian service. Several of these were pastors' kids. One was Pastor Sheen's son, Jaden, who said, "I want to give my life to serve God." He's only 12 years old. Jaden's 12. And he's been telling his dad, "I don't want to play sports anymore. I want to give up the sports I've been playing because I want to focus and be at church. I want to learn ministry at church." These kids know what it means to count the cost, because in India, just last year, 70 churches were burned to the ground in the north of India. People are being persecuted and jailed. There's oppression all around them, spiritual and mental and physical. They know if they surrender to Jesus, it will come with a cost. So pray for these young people in India that are surrendering to serve him. Pray for us as we go back. We have a team of people from here in the U.S. that's going. Pray for our ministry as we expand nationally in the Philippines and even internationally at this point. It's gone where we never thought it would go. But they say encouragement goes a long way, and that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to be a blessing and let God use us. Our prayer is that churches will be multiplied and God's men and women at the forefront, these husbands and wives in ministry, will be encouraged to go further for the Lord. So that's what God's doing through our ministry and by his grace. Let's pray together, and then we're going to open the Word of God in Genesis chapter 22. And I believe this will be fitting for Palm Sunday. And this is what God's laid on my heart through some of my reading lately and just through my personal study and devotions. Let's pray together. God, we love you. We praise you for today. Thank you for what you're doing around the world through willing, ready, and available people. Lord, I know that most of all, you're calling not the equipped, not the qualified, but just the available. Those that would be ready and surrendered to whatever you have for them. And so it doesn't go without saying, Lord, that in this room, even today, there could be one or two or three that could be ready or could be the one that you would want to send to the nations, maybe 9,000 miles away, 5,000 miles away, to some country where there are people that need you desperately. I pray that today you'd work through your word to call them, Lord, to yourself, to call them to availability, to call them to the place where you have them. Or maybe there's someone here today that does not yet really have a relationship with you, a personal relationship with you by faith. Maybe they've come here to perform a religious duty, to come during this Easter season. But God, today you're working on their heart to go further with you, to go further by faith. Maybe today is the day of salvation for them, where they trust you by faith alone, through Christ alone. Lord, may you work in hearts today, and we trust you to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look here in Genesis 22 together. Genesis 22. Let's read verse 1 together. Let's read it together. Genesis 22, verse 1. Let's read it together. In the Philippines, we say sabay sabay. That means together. So sabay sabay lahat. Let's read it together. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Notice what Abraham said. Behold, here I am. Whenever we think about here am I, send me, we often think about Isaiah, do we not? We think of others that said that in God's word. This struck me in this story that Abraham used that simple phrase, here I am. But what does that mean? This morning I want to talk to you about how Abraham said, here I am. And how you today might say that to the Lord, no matter your age, no matter your social status, where you work, what you do, what your background is, or how bad you think you've been, you too can say, here I am. When God called to Abraham, this was a point where he was up in years, just a bit. He's probably older in this passage than most of you in here. At this point, he's somewhere over the age of 100. Can you imagine God calling you at 90? God calling you even at 65, because that's when most of us are thinking about those good old golden years of retirement, right? God called Abraham and Sarah to even have a child. Imagine Sarah was blessed with a child beyond the age of 90. Goodness gracious. It's like their lives were just getting started. Here, this is maybe one of the most iconic stories of Abraham's life that you know well. The story of Abraham and Isaac, but it's interesting to put it in perspective. This is a 100-year-old man with a son, maybe about the age of mine. He's 9 years old. We don't really know how old Isaac was. I don't think there's any record of that, but he was a young man. And we know what here God is calling out to Abraham to do something that seemed impossible. It actually seemed crazy. It seemed unreasonable and unfair, if we just put it bluntly. And I believe that's why it says here, and God did tempt Abraham or test Abraham. This was a test. Have you ever been tested in the schoolhouse of the Savior? Have you been tested through trials and difficulty? Have you been tested when you're attacked from maybe within or without? Have you been tested? Abraham here was tested, and by God's grace, he passed the test. As he said continually, here I am. In verse 2 it says, And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering unto one of the mountains, on one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Notice here that, first of all, Abraham was simply available. He was available. I shared with a Sunday school class earlier on that at age 8, I surrendered to God for whatever and wherever and however he wanted to use me. I was only 8 years old. Again, I was about the age of my son seated down here. I was only 8. Pastor Sheen's son there in India, Jaden, he just surrendered that same way at age 12. Said, God, wherever, however, whenever. I can think of Brother Randy Walker. I mentioned him in Sunday school earlier on. He's in his 60s, his late 60s now, but in his early 60s, right at the point where he should retire and settle down, he moved with his wife from California to the Philippines, surrendering the latter part of his life as a missionary. I think about Brother George Shields, one of my good friends in ministry over in the Philippines. He's in his early 60s. He's served there for the last 10 years. These aren't extraordinary, powerful, influential people. These are normal people. Brother Randy was a school teacher in the public school. Brother George was a truck driver for a moving company. Brother George got saved listening to the Bible, the audio Bible, as he drove truck for years. He married a Filipina, and God knit their hearts together and sent them to the Philippines again in the years when they should have been retired. I think about my missionary friend Tom Beeman, who was working for a computer tech company up in Michigan. He was living the American dream. His wife was a nurse practitioner. He was a computer engineer of some kind, making multiple figures of income, maybe around $500,000 a year. They bought their dream home on a lake, and everything was going just perfectly. They were ordinary church members in an ordinary church, and God touched their heart about missions. Right now, he just texted me earlier, they're headed to an island in the Philippines. Right now, they're on that island where they'll be serving and planting a church among an unreached tribal group. What God can do when we're just available. God, here I am. Here I am. You see, there must have been something, you know, there must have been someone or something. No, when God calls and you listen, wow, can God do things? God, here I am. Abraham was available. He was available. Notice, secondly, he took immediate action. He took immediate action. Abraham rose up early in the morning. Notice that. And then verse 4, then on the third day, he took action, even for days. He didn't wait for a sign, wait for something like that. He just took action. What if you took action on what God's been putting on your heart to do for so long today? What if you came down here later on and you surrendered to God? God, I know what you've been putting on my heart to do today. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to wait another moment. I cannot tell you how many people I've talked to, even some of my own family members, who came to me later on in their life and they said, you know, Calvin, I'm kind of envious of you. You're going to do God's work. You're doing this missions thing. You're going overseas. I remember my uncle telling me with tears coming down his cheeks, I felt God calling me at 18. I knew I was supposed to go to Bible college and I resisted it. He said there were some things in my life that I was ashamed of, and I didn't push through with God's call. He didn't follow what God wanted him to do. I'm ashamed to say today, I'm sad for him. Today, he's in his late 60s. He's not even in church. I'm available. And God, I will take action today on what you've called me to do. Notice how Abraham said, here am I, available. He took immediate action, and not only that, he gave God adoration. In verse 4 and 5, we read it earlier, notice as they went on their way, and Abraham knowing what he was about to do, there's so much symbolism here, there's so much typology of what Christ would do on the cross for you and I. We won't get into all that today. But notice how Abraham, in his uncertainty, when he didn't know what to do, he went yonder, and it says he went to worship. He says, park here, guys. We're going to go worship for a while. I'm sure Abraham was thinking, what in the world am I doing? This is my son, my only son, but I've got to obey God. I've got to move forward by faith today. You know, sometimes faith could be defined as just moving into the realm of the uncomfortable. Because I'm here to tell you today, as long as you're living comfortably, it'd be hard to be living by faith. Faith is stretching us beyond our limits of our giving and our going, and going to where we're uncomfortable. Abraham was going to somewhere uncomfortable, a place where he'd literally lay down the life of his son. His son wasn't necessarily a willing vessel, you might say. I mean, he was compliant, but I think if we would have told him earlier, a few days earlier, I think Isaac would have headed for the hills, right? If that was my son, he'd be out of there. It wasn't like Isaac was some saint, right? And even Abraham was just a human. Sometimes we idolize these Bible characters like they were superhuman. Abraham was just a normal guy. He was just following God by faith. But in his confusion, in his anxiety, in his lack of faith and trust, more than likely, the solution was worship. Worship. It was maybe singing to the Lord. It was singing when no one else is singing. I love that song, "He Wants to Hear You Sing." Will you sing when things are going wrong? When there's no one there to see your tears or hear your cries but the Lord? Will you worship in the car? Will you worship while you're in the waiting room, waiting on that diagnosis, or while a loved one is there in that hospital room? Will you worship? Will you sing praises to Him and bless His name when you don't know what to do? I found that to be such a remedy, such a cure for the unknowns and maybe the insecurities in my life, to just take time to worship and to be in the presence of my Savior. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer.
Amen.
He gave God adoration. Notice next, he obeyed. He obeyed without answers. He obeyed without answers. Look at verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "Father," he said, "here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" This is the second time Abraham says, "Here am I." And this time it wasn't to a God that he knew was good and a God that he knew was in control, but this was to a son he knew was about to be sacrificed. "Here am I, son." Can you imagine answering your son in that time, trying to explain the situation away? Abraham didn't have all the answers. Verse 8, and Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And so they went both of them together. You say, Abraham was living by faith. He knew that God would provide. But did he? Was he 100% certain? We don't know the mind of Abraham. I guarantee he was somewhere in the middle. He's saying, "God's going to provide a lamb, Isaac, and it might be you." Oh boy. "God, you better come through. I'm not going to go back home to Sarah and say, 'Well, he's gone, and what happened to him?' 'Well, I killed him.'" What? Can you imagine how that conversation would have went? In hindsight, we look back at it and think how ridiculous it would have been. But God was testing Abraham. He was seeing how far he was willing to go, what he was willing to do in obedience. He obeyed without answers. Look what happens here in verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I. Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket. Abraham was put to the test, but he obeyed without answers. Will you keep obeying even when you don't know what God is doing? Will you keep obeying by faith and go all the way with God even when you don't know the end of the story? It's good enough to know that He's able. It's good enough to know He'll come through, because He always does. He always does. He obeyed without answers, but he saw then God's amazing ability. He saw God's ability as God provides the ram. God provides the ram, it says, in the stead of his son. Praise God. Praise God. God gave what was needed. God came through right on time. All Abraham said was, "Here I am. From the start to the finish, even with a knife in his hand, here I am. God, do I have to do this? Here I am. How easy would it have been to put down the knife and go home? 3 days in, 4 days in, a lot of us, we would have already headed for the hills. We've been headed back home, right? Abraham stuck to the task without answers. He took immediate action. He was available. He obeyed without answers. And he saw God's amazing ability. It says here in verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. We know what that means. God will provide. And as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Notice that again, because thou hast obeyed my voice. When God called, Abraham was listening, and he responded in surrender, here I am. Here I am. You see, he took a big risk. When you say yes to God, yes, you do. But there's no risk where God doesn't go through with you. There's no trial he'll not walk through with you. So could you say today, here I am, send me. Send me here to my community where there are unreached people right here. Send me here to my community where there are drug problems and people that are hurting and broken people and people that are at the end of their rope. Send me to my neighbor. Lord, send me to my coworker. Lord, empower me as I go. I'll take action today. Today. The greatest thing you can do today is just to say yes to God. The longer that you say no, the more that you hold back, there's no telling how far this world will pull you in. I want to live by faith today. I want to go to where it's uncomfortable, not comfortable, because that's where God can come through. That's where he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is how he works, not just in a missionary's life, but in a normal guy like Abraham and with his son Isaac and every other Bible character, every Christian who's ever lived the faith life has been available. Available. Took action. Worshiped God through the ups and downs. Obeyed without answers and saw God's ability. It was in Isaac, through Isaac. Of course God would preserve Isaac. That's how the line of blessing would continue. But Abraham was even willing to put it to the test because he trusted God faithful. The God that had given them a child in their 90s. Imagine it. A God that had been with him ever since he called him and said, go to a land I'll show you. He had stepped out by faith from the very beginning. And it's not too late for you to step out by faith today. Maybe you stepping out by faith today is stepping into the arms of Jesus. He says, come unto me. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come into him and I'll sup with him and he with me. God is ready to receive you. He's actually trying to enter in. He's working on you today. He's knocking. Will you say, yes, Lord? Here I am. Lord, here I am. Send me here. Lord, here I am. Save me. I need your grace. I'm not yet saved. I've been faking it, trying to make it through, trying to be religious, trying to check all the boxes, but I'm failing the test. You only pass the test for salvation when you know the Savior. That's the only way you get there. That's the only way you'll meet Jesus face to face. You'll never make it without a Savior because you can't save yourself. You've been trying all this time anyway. Never worked anyway. The Bible says, for there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Today, you can pass the salvation test when you meet the Savior. And today, you might need to pass a test in your sanctification, in your growth. And that would be saying yes to Jesus just like Abraham did. Here I am. Let's pray together. God, we love you. We trust you today that you're working in ways we can't. And Lord, we're not here by accident. From the preacher to those seated in the pew, none of us are here by accident. You've been up to great things in our lives, and as we look back, we see your hand through conversations we've had, through the people you put in our lives, and the situations you brought us through. Some of us have had pains and hurts that we would never even want to open up and share. But Lord, even those things, you've walked us straight to yourself and to your open arms. May we come to your arms today, Lord, in salvation. If there's someone here not saved, Lord, I pray you'd work in their heart right now in this moment. That they would make today the day of salvation, because now is the accepted time, the Bible says. It's not tomorrow, it's today. And Lord, if there's someone here holding back on God that knows you have more for them, that knows they need to say yes because you'll be faithful, and they desire to live the faith life, Lord, help them to say in surrender, here I am. Lord, help them to take action on it. Lord, help them to worship you through whatever they're going through today. And Lord, keep obeying, even when they don't see the answers, because in the end, I guarantee they will see your great ability. God, you always come through, and we trust you. We love you today, Lord. We give this service to you as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Should we make prayer for just a moment?